We looked at 2 Peter this morning, 3:9, as our memory verse, our verse for today. And so I want to call that to your attention just one more time before I pray. 2 Peter 3:9, this great promise of God and His grace to us. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You most of all for this great gift of salvation You so freely give to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come to Your house this day, to worship You, to study Your Word, to come and hear praises sung. And now, Father, as we gather around Your Word, we pray, Father, that indeed Your Holy Spirit will teach us, You will lead us, You'll speak to us from Your truth, Your Word, that we might understand a little bit stronger today who Jesus is, what that great profession of faith, that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, means. And Father, that having appropriated that faith unto ourselves, that we might live holy examples, shining light, salt and light to the world. Father, we ask even this morning, decisions need to be made, whether it be first time profession of faith in Christ, whether it be coming forward to move membership, whatever it might be, that Lord, on the very first note of the invitation stanza this morning, Father, that You might call out those unto Yourself, that You're speaking to those hearts today. Father, I ask You that You would bless in this service in a very special way, as only You can. For these things I ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. It's quite surprising. It's quite refreshing, actually, when a politician speaks frankly. It is surprising and refreshing when they say anything at all that is to the point, let alone speaking something frankly about a controversial issue. But recently, New York's Republican candidate for governor, Carl Palatino, did just that. Speaking before a group of Jewish leaders on the issue of, now listen, you have to have the context because you don't get the context in the news, the issue of school choice and religious tolerance in the terms of education tax credits, he said this. He said, "I didn't march in the gay pride parade this year. My opponent did." Does anybody know who this, his opponent is? Well, it's Attorney General Andrew Cuomo. You've probably heard of that name Cuomo before. "And that's not the example," he said, "that we should be showing our children, and certainly not in our schools." And don't misquote me. I don't want to hurt any homosexual person in any way. That would be a dastardly lie. He said, "My approach is to live and let live. I just think that my children and your children would be much better off and more successful getting married and raising a family. I don't want them to be brainwashed into thinking that homosexuality is an equally valid or successful option, because it isn't." You probably heard perhaps the quote that began with, "I just think." You probably didn't hear the other parts. You didn't probably hear the context or anything of that nature. Well, of course, immediately he was misquoted. In fact, I think the quote was deliberately manipulated and taken out of context to put it in the worst possible light it could have been, to make Mr. Palladino seem like some sort of raving lunatic, some sort of extremist who hates homosexuals, and if elected, would be just to the right of Attila the Hun or something like that. Well, immediately, a great gay rights spokesman, whose name is Josh Valt, said, "Mr. Palladino's statements display a stunning homophobia and glaring disregard for basic equality, way out of the mainstream and unfit to represent New York." Mr. Palatino said his opposition to gay marriage is inspired by his Roman Catholic beliefs. Well, I'm not a Roman Catholic, and you know that. But I say good for you, Mr. Palatino, that at last a politician has finally said something that about his belief, what he believes in, and he has a little bit of spine to be able to say that. He's not afraid to speak about his principles. You know, far from being a stunning homophobe, Mr. Palladino's views reflect hundreds of years of a traditional understanding of marriage in America. It's exactly the theological stand the Roman Catholic Church has adopted for over 1,000 years. And I believe it's even upheld by God himself. If he's way out of the mainstream, then the mainstream has become a cesspool. And it's so polluted it stinks to high heaven. We in America are at war in evil, and the battle is still not joined even by God's glorious church. We've been assaulted for the last 50 years by every crackpot idea coming from the left. As Bible-believing Christians, we are robbed of both our courage and our convictions. How is it that traditional American beliefs and ideals have gone out of fashion? Revisionist history rules the day. Christianity is ridiculed in every way, on television and any other source. TV anchormen cock their heads and cluck their tongues about tolerance, fairness, and human rights, while all the while they're promoting counterculture ideas, political correctness, and multiculturalism. May God help us to understand what it means to stand for some kind of principle. You know, Satan's crowd, if you're a hardworking middle-class American who is heterosexual, who's God-fearing, who's Bible-believing, who's married, who's patriotic, then you're a social obstacle that needs to be removed or overcome. The average person, I believe, is bowled over by that fierce rhetoric that we have coming from the left and is increasingly bewildered and confused by their views, which were held, of course, for generations. These are suddenly so outrageous that they should not even be contemplated. Why no one stands for the defense of these ideas, I do not know. But, well, listen to this. Those traditional ideas, those biblical ideas, those values cherished so dear in this country for years and years and years, they're not wrong. It's those views that are counter that are outrageous. Those that oppose nature, those that oppose the Bible, those that oppose God, those are the things that are wrong. Why is it that in a million-man march in Washington in 1995 was celebrated as some sort of progressive event, while a Promise Keepers march in Washington was greeted with suspicion and ridicule? Tell me why that is. Why is it that a Restoring Honor rally that happened not too long ago that emphasized respect for the United States military, prayer, and common decency barely got any coverage at all, and there were literally hundreds of thousands of people there, while the very next week, a rally that was held by the One Nation event, 400 progressive civil rights groups, supposedly, La Raza for once, which literally means the race, you know what their motto is? For the race, everything. Outside the race, nothing. That sounds racist to me. Code Pink, of course, which is an anti-war group, One Nation themselves, is working, they say, for peace and justice, which is just code name for a Marxist group. That's what they are. All these were hailed as somehow unifying America. How is it that way? Because we're in a civil war, that's why they're like that. We're in a war for the hearts and minds and the soul of this nation. Anything anti-Bible, anything anti-Christian, anything anti-God is good. You know, it's amazing. Our language has changed so much. There was a movie some years ago, Richard Pryor or something in it, and I can't think who the other guy was. What's the guy? Gene Wilder or something like that. Anyway, they were put in jail. And they were kind of going down the hall and said, "We bad." "Yes, sir, we bad." Which meant, of course, that they were good. And someone had said the other day, you know, "Pastor, that's really sick." And I thought, "No, I'm feeling fine now." Sick means wonderful. No wonder we're all fouled up. We don't even know what the basic names, definitions of words are. Listen, it's just the age-old struggle. God and godly values against evil and corruption. That's what it is. Evil has stepped out of the shadows and has become Main Street. There is no shame. There's no embarrassment for all the radical and weird ideas that they present. Jeremiah 6:15 says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations?" Jeremiah says, "Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither did they blush." That's where we're at. Cultural things do change. I know that. I understand that. Usually they go from good to bad. You have a progression up and then you go progression down. Ask or study any kind of civilization in history that you want. They rose and they fell. The Roman Empire lasted for over 1,000 years. America is just scarcely over 200. I don't know that we're going to see the third 300 birthday. But listen, cultural values may change, but God doesn't change. Over in Malachi 3 and 6, Malachi says, I am the Lord. I change not. Over in James 1:17, James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? In a world that is in constant change and turmoil and upheaval, one day sick means sick, and next day it means I'm cool, whatever. I'm glad that God doesn't change. You know, there's two predominant myths today about homosexuality. The first one is that there are only 6 or 7 verses in the entire Bible that deal with homosexuality as it is understood today. You know what? I thought to myself, 6 or 7, couldn't they figure out which ones they were? Would it be 6 or was it 7? Oh, well. But listen. Not true. That's not true. There are no biblical verses at all that deal with homosexuality as understood today. None whatsoever. The Bible doesn't view homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle at all. The Bible says in Leviticus 18, you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. The Bible calls such activities degrading, perversion, you name it, all kinds. Never once is it looked at as good. Romans 1 and 26, Paul says that these were a vile affections against nature. Verse 28 in Romans, read that whole chapter, matter of fact. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You see, homosexuality is open defiance against God. That's why it's condemned. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to write this chapter and verse down because you need to go study these a little bit. I don't have time to do all that we need to do with these this morning, but I want you to read these. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. What a hodgepodge. What a Lord canned soup of stuff is that. But listen to what verse 11 says. Paul named off all those things. And then he says, now listen, I want you to see what he says in verse 11. Don't miss my point this morning. He says, and such were some of you. An adulterer? A thief? A covetous? A reviler, extortionist, such were some of you. But he says, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by his Spirit we are God's. Listen, note, fornication, adultery, effeminate, abusers of themselves, all those are sexual sins. You saw that, you can understand that. You see, what the Bible knows that modern man doesn't seem to know anything about is sexual sin is more than body parts and nerve endings. Sexual sin is a sin, first and foremost, against the is in rebellion against God's authority. God says, keep yourself pure. Whatever kind of relationship that you might find yourself in, keep yourself pure. There is a place to demonstrate and express sexuality, and that place, a proper place, is in marriage. If we can go back in the Old Testament a few minutes and look at some examples. Abraham and Sarah, we saw this just last week. Abraham and Sarah with promise of God that they would have a child. They didn't want to wait. Sarah decided, hey, I have a handmaid named Hagar. You, Abraham, you go into her, raise up a child through her. That's all well and wonderful. Listen, what that was adultery. That's what that was. And it produced a child, Ishmael. Ishmael, there's nothing wrong with Ishmael and his descendants, but because of that sin that started this whole thing off, then out of that came strife, resentment, and jealousy, and that is still yet with us today with Israel and the children of descendants of Ishmael. You see, it didn't just stop with one simple little act. It didn't just stop with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. It never does. It can't. How about David and Bathsheba? David's a man after God's own heart. He's looked upon as a great man. But because of David's sin against God and against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, there was lust. There was coveting that's led to murder. David had Uriah killed. He looked out and saw Bathsheba. He said, I think I like that gal. I think I want that gal. So he had her brought to him. She submitted to him. He defiled her. He sinned against God. And there were ramifications which led him to kill one of his great generals. And then not only that, to try to cover it up and to lie about it. And of course, eventually about the death of the child that he conceived with Bathsheba. There are ramifications to what we do. There are always ramifications to what we do. There is never simply something that is wrapped up in and of itself that has no consequence. An action has a consequence. Sexual sins always have consequences. They always do. Paul in Romans says that pride and sexual immorality led men to let their hearts be darkened. Darkened about what? About the truth of God. They became fools, Paul said. They were consumed by their lusts. They had their minds became depraved. They became murderers. Boy, there's this common theme, isn't it? They produced strife and rebellion. You see, what these things really are manifestations of rebellion against God. That's what these things are. You might have saw that little clip here at the very beginning. There were some still pictures of all kinds of weird and strange signs that were carried in that march against God in Washington here a few weeks ago. That's what it was. Had nothing to do with jobs or justice. It was all against God. That's what that was. How about that beautiful lady who was a doctor, a medical doctor, who said, what did she say? If your child is suffering, I've got a cure for that. What did she say to do? Smother it to death. I want to know where the Hippocratic Oath had gone. She basically said, if your child is suffering, just go ahead and smother it. It's just simply, remember what she said? A few cells and a blob of tissue. See, she doesn't understand what life is, but yet she's a doctor. I'll tell you what, I said it last Sunday night, I don't want a doctor like that with me. I don't want one for my mother. I don't want one for my children. A doctor that has that kind of philosophy. You see, their minds have become darkened. They have become depraved in their hearts. They don't understand what human life is and the value of human life. And yet they are in positions of leadership that should be showing forth those kind of standards and examples. Yet they're not. You see, it is about God. It is about God. Paul says over in Romans 1:28, and I will quote this again. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's what it was all about. God says this. Man says, no, I don't think so. I want to do it my way. God says, honor your father and mother. No, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. God says, keep yourself pure. No, I don't want to do it this way. I want to do it that way. It's all about God. It's all about obedience unto God. And the core of that is rebellion against God. That's what it's all about. He goes on to say in verse 29, Now listen, because this sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. You need to go back and find out what that means. Backbiters, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, just smother the kid, who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. You see, this new morality is just old sin. That's what it is. There's nothing new about it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, did you hear that? But Paul said, and such were some of you. If we repent, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't continue to go on in our own willful way. We can't continue to go on in our stubbornness and unbelief. If we do, that way leads to destruction. But if we repent, then and only then can we be in a right relationship to God Almighty. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that you're washed, that which has been purified. Isn't that amazing? Washed clean from pollution. You know what? I think I'm going to go green with Jesus. I'm just going to get clean and pure. That's what they're telling us all the time. Get clean and pure. I bought something the other day at the store. I was trying to find some kind of cleaner, you know. My wife had said, you know, you need to try to clean this cabinet or whatever. You know, it's getting dirty and all this kind of stuff. Does Vicki ever say that to you, Greg? So you know, that's not my purview exactly. So I thought, well, I need some kind of cleaner. So I went over to Walmart and I was looking through the shelves there, and I saw this thing. It was a little thing. It had a little green logo on it or something like that. It was clear. And I thought, oh, wow. Okay. $1.98. Not too bad. You know, 10-ounce jug, something. So I took it home. Started spraying it on the cabinet. And then I started spraying on the cabinet, and I started smelling something. It smelled like vinegar. Vinegar. And so I thought, oh, well, let me look at the back of that bottle, see what the ingredients are. You know what the primary ingredient was? Most primary ingredients of everything is water. This was the primary ingredient was water. So I paid $2 almost for 94% water. I could have went over and went, shh, shh, shh. So I paid that $2 for 94% of this concoction, which was water. The other 2.5% was vinegar. I could have bought, matter of fact, I had vinegar. I could have went in the cabinet and got some vinegar out, poured it in a jug, shook it up, and I could have saved $2, or at least probably, you know, $1.75 or something. And I could have cleaned it myself, saved myself a trip to the store and all those kind of things. But I went green, according to the label. You know what I thought I would do? I'd take a little note card, go over to Walmart's, with that little section, and put, this is 94% water. You have it in your tap. There's 2% of this, which is vinegar. If you don't have some at home, go over there and you can buy it for about, you know, 40 cents or something. And you can save a couple of bucks. And you can be green. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Listen, we are washed. We're made pure in Christ Jesus. You're sanctified. You know what sanctified means? It means to be set apart unto God. In His wonderful grace, God has redeemed you in Christ and claimed you for His own. You know what the picture there is kind of like this. God has claimed you. When you place your faith and trust in Christ, when you repent of your sins, God claims you as His own, and He puts you in His forever family, and you're a trophy of grace. He can point to you and say, ah, here was a thief, but not anymore. Here was a covenant breaker, but not anymore. Here was an adulterer, but not anymore. Here was a homosexual, but not anymore. Here was a thief, but not anymore. Isn't that marvelous? You're set apart unto God Almighty as a trophy of His grace. So you're sanctified. Then you're justified. Justification speaks of our standing before God. You see, God no longer considers us as fornicators, drunks, thieves, but He considers us righteous in Jesus. Because what Jesus has done. Justified in the name of Jesus. How is it that you can talk about Muhammad, you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about all kinds of folks that you want to talk about except Jesus? You bring Jesus up, you crossed the line. You went from, your separation of church and state, just been defiled. You know why that is? Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's power in that name. They're not afraid of those other names. Those other names have no power whatsoever. They're afraid of that name. You are justified in the name of Jesus. You are stamped, put aside in Christ Jesus. Well, lastly, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality or sexual sins. That's what I'm told. Again, not true. Over in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read, they haven't, that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't understand what that's got to do with anything. Think about it for a second. Dare I need to remind you that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Jesus was talking about sex there in the proper context of marriage. You say, well, okay, that's a vague reference. Well, let me show you another one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, 18. Jesus said, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now listen, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what he just said? He said all those verses in the Old Testament that you don't like, I just endorsed them all. All of them. Those ones that speak about sexual immorality and sexual impurity, Jesus just said those are God's words and they will not pass away. All those verses in the Old Testament that you have problems with, Jesus just endorsed those as being authoritative in the life of the believer. You see, I have a Bible with me this morning that has an Old Testament and it has a New Testament. It is one book. I didn't take it here somewhere in Matthew right here. Mine has actually got this little page. Isn't that nice? And you probably can read it because it's nice big print. It says the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to do it. But if I ripped that part off and threw away the Old Testament, guess what I'd be doing? I'd be defiling the Word of God because God didn't throw it away. It's not trash. It's not obsolete. It is consumed in the new. Listen, folks. These people aren't fighting for social justice or equal rights or any of those kind of things. They're fighting for the minds and hearts of young people. They're fighting against God. And guess what? They're winning. Now listen, the angels of God are not commissioned to preach the gospel. Who is? We are. Okay, what if that doesn't work? What if we just decide, oh man, it's nice in here in the summer. It's cool. We got air conditioning in here. I can come sit on the bench. Brother Mike spouts off a little bit. I can sleep during that time, get a little rest, and then go have a barbecue. What if we decide to do that? What's God's alternate plan? There is none. We're it. You know what? Our forefathers did a great job, comparatively speaking, of witnessing their faith. They laid some foundations for which we stand upon today. I think we're not doing such a great job. I think that we're too comfortable. I think that we are frightened. If we say something in a public arena or a public forum that is against, quote unquote, whatever is popular, and we don't really have to wait too long, it'll change pretty soon. But anyway, whatever is popular, we know that we may be ridiculed. We may be held up for ridicule. We may be called homophobes. We may be called who knows what. And so we shrink back when they're on the attack. I dare say you've never been to some sort of homosexual gay pride thing, but maybe you've seen some clips in the news. Those clips in the news are revolting, and they're the only thing they can show. That's the only thing they can show. Let me ask you, friends, why are we scared of these people? We have the truth. We have the truth that will set them free. You see, we're not here to condemn. We're here to enjoin so that they too. God is not what? Not willing that any should. He's patient. He's long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want those people to perish. God wants them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, just like you and I did, so that we can be washed, that we can be sanctified, and we can be justified in Christ Jesus. That's what God wants. God already knows their heart. God already knows the rebellion they're in. But God has sent us that we might be His messengers of good news. There's another way of doing things. There's a whole new life that you know nothing about. A life of purity and holiness in Christ Jesus. And we're the ambassadors of that life. You know, I thought about victory in Jesus, but I also thought about this great old hymn, 412. It says, my faith has found a resting place. Now listen, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's all we need to say. Because in that name, there's power. Loose that power. Let Jesus free in your life. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, it's not just simply about us. It's not just simply about this nation. Lord, it's about our children and the future of our children, whether or not and how they will learn, whether or not they will be exposed to good values, or will they be exposed to other kinds of values. That's the battle. And Father, it appears that we're on the defense. It appears that we have lost our courage. It appears, Father God, that we're frightened of the adversary. But you tell us in your word that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, that the truth of Jesus Christ can set people free. It set us free. we're sinners just like they. It set us free. Father, help us to take this good news to the world. Lord, at this particular time, in this particular Father and invitation, I pray, Father God, that your will be done in every life. Lord, if there's that one here today who's never received Christ, let the day be the day of salvation. Let the goodness and mercy of God, the grace of God, capture that heart today. Father, if other decisions need to be made, whether it be coming for baptism, moving membership, whatever it might be, just to come to this altar and pray, Father God, this is your time. You working in a very special way, as only you can. For these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.